Well, I have given the title for this sermon as the toxic weeds. Weeds are always a nuisance and a headache to a farmer. It doesn't matter what he plants on the soil, he must periodically remove all weeds. Weeds, if they were left to grow, will choke the plant and eventually destroy them. Jesus spoke of the seed and the weed. He uses the word thorns in a parable in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 7, in that parable he said, and we read, and some fell among thorns, that is the seed that was sown by the farmer. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. Thorns are weeds too. In verse 22 in the same chapter we read, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Thorns are no help if you are to receive the word and benefit from it. Jesus warns that. Now, my father owned a tea plantation a long, long time ago. And during my university holidays, I visited the plantation. And it was a beautiful hill country. And that is where the plantation was. And the weather was cold there. And probably in the 20s. And sometimes even lower than the 20s. And one is able to enjoy quietness and peace in a place like that. I used to take a walk every day. And in the tea plantation, it was so beautiful to watch the rolling hills and the neatly planted tea bushes. Now, the tea bush is always kept at 3 feet. Have you ever studied about that? You don't allow that to grow like a tree. Tea can grow even 60 or 100 feet, but you would never allow that to grow beyond 3 feet. That's why you will see the tea plantations and the rolling hills and neatly, so beautifully planted. Now, the workers who are working in the tea plantations will periodically, they prune the tea bush and the tea plant and the weeds around them. They got to do that. Very regularly they will do that. Because the weeds are no good for the growth of the tea bush. Now, weeds are generally unwanted pests. Toxic weeds, on the other hand, are dangerous and harmful. A farmer would use pesticides to kill the toxic weeds. It is necessary to do that. Now, the Apostle Peter here in chapter 2 reminds us some of the malicious, spiritual, toxic weeds which can be harmful to us and hinder our spiritual growth and usefulness. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 and the beginning there. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And Peter says this for the reason that these fleshly, toxic weeds would hinder our growth and eliminate all possibility of our earnest longing for and enjoying God's word. In other words, if these toxic weeds continue to have their way in Christians, you will not long for God's Word. The longing that He speaks of for the pure milk of the Word will not be there, and you cannot profit from God's Word. Could this be the reason? Or one of the reasons for a lack of Scripture reading and delighting in God's Word among so many today? Because life is filled with these fleshly toxic weeds. If these weeds dominate in your life, then you will be like a tea bush that is covered with toxic weeds, unable to grow and to produce fine tea leaves for the benefit of many. Then I'll be suffering in the end too, without good tea. Fleshly toxic weeds will not help anyone to grow spiritually. It is spiritual growth that Peter is speaking of here. So let us look at these malicious toxic weeds of which Peter explains in this verse. Now there are five of them, but I don't think we have time to go through all of them this morning, but we'll see how we go. There are five fleshly weeds of which Peter speaks here in these verses. Notice malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Now, let's begin with the beginning first. Notice in that verse, there is this little word, therefore. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I have said in my previous messages on the first chapter that one should never ignore these little words, whether they appear at the beginning of the sentence or in the middle of a sentence or paragraph. They are used for a purpose. Therefore, these are conjunctions. They are used to connect the words and phrases in the sentence or in a paragraph. Without them, the sentence would be meaningless. You take them, it will change the whole sentence or the paragraph and the meaning of it. A long time ago, I visited Trinidad, only once. And I noticed that the people there in Trinidad, they spoke a kind of dialect, which sounded English, because the words were English. But it didn't make sense. And I hear these English words when they were spoke, but it didn't make any sense to me, because some words were missing. Now it's like you write a whole sentence and take a few words out of the sentence and you read it. It wouldn't make sense. Now, they told me that it is a kind of dialect that was developed from English. In that, they do proper English, and they do have this dialect, and the Trinidadians who know each other, then we will launch into this, and you won't understand. Now, the therefore in this sentence is very important. You take the therefore, well, there's only one word, you take it away, still the paragraph will make sense to you, but it will take completely the meaning away from the paragraph. Now, this therefore is important for three reasons in this paragraph, in this sentence. First of all, it demands that we read the first chapter and the second chapter together. Make sense? Therefore, I mean, he's taking us backward. You know, he has a reason why he's using the therefore, and he's going to say certain things that he wants us to go backward. And look at chapter 1. Therefore, he's given the reasons in chapter 1. Now you are to do this. When the scripture was given in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and the Greek in the New Testament, originally there weren't chapter and verse divisions. You realize that? There weren't chapter and verse divisions. They were introduced much later in history for practical reasons. Now I realize that the Tamil language never had punctuation marks until it was introduced by the missionaries who went to India. Now there is a debate among the writers, the popular writers in that country, whether how to use these punctuation marks in certain places or not to use, because the Tamil never had it. Now here in this sentence, the therefore serves as a link between the first chapter and the second chapter. So when you read the scriptures, forget about the chapter division and the verse division. Read it as though they don't exist. And that's very important. Then you will give importance to these little conjunctions. Therefore, but, and, or so. Secondly, the therefore in this sentence serves the purpose of pointing out that the context of verses 1 to 3 in the second chapter. That is the context. The context begins in verse 22 of chapter 1. Try reading the sentence without the therefore, and the second chapter will appear to be a new section. The context is important because every verse in the scripture has a context. The context here is Peter saying to the readers that they were born again as a result of obeying the truth. The gospel, the word of God. The word of God is the subject. And if you notice in verses 23 onwards, Peter, in the second chapter, he continues to speak about the word of God until he comes to verse 3 of chapter 2. Therefore, the therefore in verse 1 helps us to identify the context of these three verses in chapter 3, or chapter 2. Now thirdly, the therefore gives a necessary force and purpose to what Peter is demanding from the first readers and from you. Notice that is the therefore laying aside and desire. You need to lay aside, and then you need to desire. The laying aside is so important for you to desire. And he says, therefore. And the therefore, it is a participle, but in this sentence, it has the force of an imperative, a command. And therefore, lay aside. So the therefore gives the reason for Peter's statement in verse 1 in chapter 2. Not only he demands the laying aside of these five things and desiring the pure milk of the word, but he takes us back to chapter 1 and reminds us the reason why we are to lay aside and long for or desire for the pure milk of the word. Notice he says, you have been purified, in verse 22 of chapter 1, you have been purified by the obedience of the truth through the Spirit. So he wants us to once again think about ourselves. He's writing to Christians. These verses are meaningless to those who are not Christians. He says that you have been purified. You have been cleansed spiritually by your obedience to the truth by the Holy Spirit. That's You are indicative. That's your position in Christ Jesus now. You have been born again. You have been purified. And later he says that you have been born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And that is true about a Christian. He has been purified by the obedience of the truth through the Holy Spirit. He has been born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. That's what you are if you are a true Christian. You are no more a toxic, pest-infested, sinful field. You have been redeemed, you have been purified, you have been born again by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and therefore he says, lay aside, rid of yourself all toxic weeds from your life. You can't say that to a non-Christian, can you? You can't. If you preach a cheap gospel, so impatient people are not being saved. The first magic word they utter, dump them in the water and make them embers. Half the church will be full of goats. And go and say these things to goats. You have been purified, you have been born again. Rid of yourself these things. They can't do it. Can they do it? They can't. They can't. But Peter says here that you have been purified. You have been born again. It's not true of them. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A radical spiritual transformation must have taken place. That's what Peter is saying. Without the radical change in a person, spiritual transformation, he will not be able to carry out this duty. So you do not, as a Christian, live like the way you used to live. Your present life is different. You are new. You are a new creation. You are in Christ Jesus. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has taken residence in you. And you are to be holy as God Himself is holy. He has said all that in the first chapter. So Peter says, these sinful foreign elements must not be found in you. Eliminate them. Rid of them, he says. There's another thing we must observe in the text. It says, notice, therefore, laying aside and desire. Now, in order to desire the pure milk of the Word, one must constantly lay aside these toxic weeds. I said in the tea bushes, the workers will have to prune the tree and remove all weeds. Constantly, they got to do that, whether they like it or not. So necessary for those tea bushes to grow beautifully. So in the early morning, and the workers go there at 4 o'clock in the morning, and these beautiful light green tree buds appear. That's what they would pluck. That's what they would pluck, because the best tea comes out of them. And they come down the hills, taking them to the factory. It is all the hard work that goes on. But these workers pruning and keeping all the weeds out of the tea plantation helps to produce good tea. Now if our lives are filled with these toxic weeds, if they are not dealt with, and they are there, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, how can one grow spiritually? Spiritual growth is necessary. Christianity is not kind of a taking a pill and your problem is solved and that's it. No. It's not. Everything doesn't come to an end with your baptism. It's only the beginning. It is only the beginning. You are identifying yourself with Christ as baptism. And you need to keep proving yourself until the time you die in Christ in this world, that you are what you are in Christ Jesus. The scripture keeps teaching us that you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's word. It demands that spiritual growth. You are not supposed to be as you are. 20 years ago, I became a Christian. What changes taken place in you after 20 years? Growth. The growth, on the other hand, proves who you are and what you are. There is no growth. There can be many reasons for that. Here is one of the important reasons that Peter says. Toxic weeds. Life is filled with toxic weeds. Now, may I wonder, how can a Christian? He's talking about Christians. Is it possible for Christians to have them? On the day I came to Christ, my sins were forgiven. I'm not guilty in God's sight. I'm righteous in Christ. Then how come I come to have all these things? Yes, your sins have been forgiven. You're righteous in God's sight in Christ Jesus. But his sin remains in you. And you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. You have to keep killing it each day. There will be temptations. Temptations that will come in your way. The remaining sin in you may try to take advantage of the temptations. And as James points out in his epistle, it may develop into sin. And you have the duty to deal with it each day. As a person who is in Christ, recognizing these dangers and immediately being armed with your spiritual weapons. And in Christ, you need to attack them and kill them. Have been made strong and powerful in Christ Jesus. If you are to grow spiritually, delight in God's presence, enjoying His Word, then you need to deal with it, your sin. But if you are not doing it, if you are ignoring it, if you are lethargic, and if you allow these things to dominate your life, then you'll be stagnant. You won't be able to grow. Would that be the reason for so many people in churches today? And when they see that, well, people are dull and nothing seems to be working and they are not growing, and we'll all quickly have a camp and give them a spiritual injection with 5 messages in 3 days. Then the injections will begin to work and they become spiritual, bring them back to the church. And after 3 months, to square one. Why? No injections worked. No dynamic preacher is able to solve that. Because these toxic weeds, they are there. They are not eliminated. They need to be dealt with. A preacher can't do anything about it. You have to do something about it. You need to deal with your sins. I remember what the Peter here in this, you would expect him writing to persecuted Christians in the first century, living in foreign lands and struggling, that you would expect him to write about the problems in the world and how to deal with the problems in the world, with the Romans and the neighbors and the sufferings. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about that. Why? Well, the problems in the world and the social, economical, political situations, will they not hinder our spiritual life? Well, they will. But God can use them for our good. God can use them for our good. And we can overcome them. But this is most important. What will not allow you to grow in spiritual life is not a trouble in your country, but the trouble inside you. It is these toxic weeds. They will not allow us to grow spiritually. They need to be dealt with. And it is your duty. You will have to deal with your sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. No one else can do anything about it. People can identify it, offer help, but it is you who must put that away constantly and continually. So lay aside comes with a force as a command. Young's literal translation reads, having put aside all. Worst says, having put away once for all. It is a verb, laying aside, that is used for stripping off dirty clothes. It's almost like taking away unwanted clothes out of your wardrobe and throwing them away. That's the force that is there. The Christian's wardrobe should never have these five things. He's very selective, right? So many things he's left, but he's selective and he uses them here. These are terrible. You need to deal with them. So let's look at then some of these malicious, fleshly, toxic weeds that must be eliminated from our lives. Notice three times the word all appears in the text. All. Therefore laying aside all malice. That means the malice is in plural. Every form of malice. All deceit. In plural, every form of deceit. Hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Let's take the word malice first. By the way, these five are interrelated. They are interrelated. That is the family. They are also horizontal. They affect these things. If they are in us, they affect the way that we deal with one another in the church. So malice, all malice. What is opposite to love is hatred. Hatred is opposite to love. If a Christian comes to a place to hate another person, he is nothing but a murderer. That's what the scripture says. Nothing but a murderer. Malice is closely related to hatred. It is an attitude in which one actively has an ill feeling against the brother. The malicious person desires and determines to harm other people. We're talking about Christians. The Christian is called to rip this off out of his heart and life. Now this word that Peter uses here, it is in more general in the Greek language. The root of the word is bad and means badness or wickedness. The wickedness that he is speaking about. So that word is used here to imply the desire for evil and wicked things to happen to other people. That's what malicious or malice means. It is shocking to think that believers who are loved by Christ and dealt with so mercifully by the righteous judge of all earth should have within themselves malice towards other people, the fellow brothers and sisters. But if you examine yourself carefully, you may well find this sin working against our Lord's command to love one another. It's terrible. Do you know why the scripture in the New Testament always require us to examine ourselves? We have a terrible enemy within ourselves. He needs to be dealt with. And Christians need to keep him under control all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks about malice. 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Remember, I said the word that is used in more general in wickedness, but here Paul puts both together, malice and wickedness. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What must be found is sincerity and truth, not malice and wickedness. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. "Brethren," in other words, believers, Christians, "brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Don't entertain malice in you, in your heart. A malicious person cannot worship God. Can he? He can't. He's desiring evil to happen to his brother or sister. He's a murderer. How can he worship God? It's a serious thing that Peter is talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul again, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I said, it is a family, all five interrelated. As we say, it's put away all with all malice. Put away. Rid of yourself. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all things." Lay aside. Rid yourself. What? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Imagine on a Christian doing all these things. Go to ask the guy, "Well, you're a Christian. You know what? It is easy to read the Bible regularly. Easy to brag about somebody else's sermons and how much you love them. Easy to pray to God all that is necessary, important, while your life is full of these toxic waves. You can easily do all that.
come to church, give money to church, do all these things externally. Everybody looking at, oh, a holy Pharisee. Only hasn't got a glow behind his gate. He's holy. But behind all that outward, external appearance of holiness, malice. Only when a brother crosses him, then it all comes out in the open. It is terrible. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." The non-Christian world will have them. You see that in the ISIS terrorists killing innocent people, merciless. You would expect them to have that because sin rules them. Look at America. Whoever thought the things that are happening now? Hatred. Absolute hatred comes from their heart. That is unregenerate, merciless hatred. Christians should not have them. Terrible. It's terrible. Second one, deceit. And I'm going to finish with that this morning. Deceit. In other words, that is used in some versions is guile or crafty. Deceit. It is opposite to purity and integrity. It is cunning. A garment of cunning, slyness and craftiness that is used as a shield by the one who is guilty of it. Now it operates under the cover of deceit and darkness. Now the scripture calls believers to walk in purity and walk in the light. Our dealings with one another should be open and honest always. Letting our yes be yes and our no be no. It is through such straight dealings, issuing from pure heart, that progress is made in sanctification. And holy love is enabled to flourish among the brothers and sisters. Now Peter says all malice and all deceit must be put aside. Is ripping your cloth, you need to take it away and throw it away. Laying aside is to take a ruthless and radical approach to these evils in life. Deceit. Not even a mild form of wickedness or deceit must be tolerated by the children of God. You can see why people and the church don't want to hear sermons on sin. Right? They don't want to hear sermons on the subject of sin. They don't want to hear the sermons on the subject of the commandments of God. Why? Negative. Negative. We want positive. A soothing, comforting, doesn't touch even the skin of your body, that gives you such a happy feeling. But that's not what Peter is doing. Writing to Christians who have been persecuted, you are to grow spiritually in the midst of all persecutions, all troubles. It is spiritual growth that God is desiring after. You cannot enjoy His presence without making spiritual growth. You cannot delight in God's Word and enjoy it as much as you want to if your life is filled with malice and deceit. That's what Peter is talking about. You need to hear about sin more often in order you can be aware of sin and its wickedness so you can keep away from it. You need to hear about the demands of God's holy law so you can be duty bound to deal with your flesh constantly and every day. If you close your ears to messages on sin and God's law, you're going to be in deep trouble. You're going to be in deep trouble. A true believer will delight to hear messages on that. A true believer will delight to see his heart being opened by the Word of God so he can deal with it. He can seek forgiveness from God. He can repent and enjoy the presence of God. God says only if you confess your sins. Know that? If you confess your sins, then He will be just and righteous to forgive your sins and renew that fellowship with Him. Sin stands between us and God. You need to put that away. Humble yourself before God. Doesn't matter how small it is, humble yourself, knowing we do have a wicked heart. Only God can help us to deal with it. You always rid of all these with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. We have a comforter. We have an advocate. We have a helper dwelling in us. And with His help, you can rid of these. Notice in Mark chapter 7, 21, he talks about deceit. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from where? Within. And defile a man. It comes from within. These things do not hide in a nice, lovely muffin you eat. Doesn't get in your system through a muffin to spoil you. Jesus says it comes from within your heart. That spoils you. John chapter 1 verse 47, Jesus said about Nathanael when he saw him coming toward him, and he said, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom no what? Deceit." Sincerity and honesty. Romans 1, you remember Romans 1, 29 speaks of the characteristics of a sinful man. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. In the last verse, Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty what? Deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Why Paul? Why Peter? Why I need to get rid of malice and deceit? You see, the context is so important. What did he require from us in the first chapter? Since you obey the truth by the work of the Holy Spirit, since you have been born again, what is the command? Philadelphia! Remember? Weeks ago, love one another. A special word Peter picks up, fellow and Adolphus, love and brother, comes out with this beautiful word, Philadelphia. A special love. Not a kind of love that siblings will have for one another. It is even superior than that. It is because of the love of God Himself that He's given the capacity to have Philadelphia for one another. You cannot have, exercise, demonstrate that Philadelphia love if you do not deal with this. You're not supposed to hate each other and treat each other as strangers and enemies, but to love each other with a Philadelphia love. Love that Jesus had for John, and the love that John had for Jesus. The love that David had for Jonathan, and Jonathan's love for David. The love that Paul had for Timothy. As many scripture examples we see. And that Philadelphia love and friendship ought to be found between God's people. You cannot have it if your life is filled with these fleshly toxic weeds, maliciousness and deceit. You don't want to be a murderer. You don't want to be an enemy of your brother and sister. But it's a bad recommendation for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why churches are full of it today? Don't know what gospel they preach or believe in. What kind of life that they live in. Behind all that outward external holiness, inside is wrong. It's inside the transformation must take place. It's on inside is better, and there is spiritual growth. Then you see the outside would be better, and God will visit us. May God help us to deal with these toxic weeds, one after the other, so we can truly love one another the way God wants us to love. There can be the truly Philadelphia that it would attract the people outside the world. You know that? No evangelism would work if you do not have all these things. It will be mere external activities to soothe your conscience when you do not have true love for God and for your brother. That wouldn't attract. It's just mere deeds. So you need to destroy, rid of yourself. But Peter says is all malice and all deceit. So may God help us to do that. We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these reminders this morning. We need to grow in You and deal with everything that would hinder that growth. Help us, Father. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to rid of all kinds of malice and deceit. You are watching over us. Your eyes are always upon us, and there is nothing that can be hidden from Your eyes. As You know, as You see us, we pray that You would forgive us for our sins in this area. Oh, that we would, knowing that we have been truly born again by the Holy Spirit, would relentlessly work towards eliminating all traces of sins from our hearts, minds, and lives. We thank You, Father,
for your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that redemption that He has purchased for us and blessed us with. We pray in this day that You would help us to delight in it, knowing all the duties that are before us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.